Please open your Bibles to Genesis 22, and let's hear God's Word together. Genesis 22, famous passage. Your bulletin says verse 13, but let's start with verse 9. Genesis 22, verse 9. Lord, would you help us as we hear your Word, that you would work in our hearts, that you would apply it to our hearts. Help us, help me, help my brothers and sisters listening. Oh God, we want to hear your Word. We need your Spirit. Please help us. I am weak. We are weak. We turn away from you constantly. We need this Lamb. We look to our substitute, Christ. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And God had told him to do this, if you read the whole chapter. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Got a call from a young man that's dating my daughter about 5 weeks ago. And he was stuttering. Mr. Iverson, and I knew what was coming. We'd been expecting it. And he asked permission to marry my daughter, and she didn't know. She knew it was probably coming, but he proposed 3 weeks ago, and he got up down on his knees. Words had not even come out of his mouth, and she said yes. So, I want to talk tonight about it's a good Father's Day message. I didn't plan that when I told Tim a few weeks ago. I didn't realize it was Father's Day when I told him what I was going to preach on, but this is good for Father's Day and for family. It really is. You know, we raise our kids to be a part of this kingdom advancement. We're going to think about being a missional family, not family-focused family, Presbyterian, Amish, not just out there evangelism, taking the gospel to the world, but they both really go together. We're going to talk about that tonight. I did a Google search of family, and there's a ton of stuff. Missional. Some people don't like that word, but I do. Outward focus, loving the world, serving the world, being missional. Tons of stuff. Did missional family and there was nothing. This passage does talk about that. That young man, you know, we raise our boys, three older boys, Martha's older brothers. That young man that called me 5 weeks ago in the fall, we were all together in the States and Martha brought him to meet everybody. And the three older brothers took him aside, put him in the car, and drove off with him for interrogation. Now, how many fathers think this father like that? But I remember when those three boys were little how hard it was. And I remember one night after number three was born, sitting on the edge of the bed, just crying and weeping with my wife, because this is just too hard, raising these kids. Anybody identify? Parents, you know, it is just too hard. And I just want to encourage you. Number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it got easier over time. And, you know, the older ones help and you get a little better at not worrying about some of the stuff that you worry about when they're young. But you know that we raise them to be a part of not just helping the way they did that day, but as we'll see today, to be a part of this, what it says in verse 18, that Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That this is great for Father's Day as we think about this. The connection of family, kingdom advancement, your park cities, your vision statement on your bulletin to extend, through Dallas and to the ends of the earth or something like that. The transforming presence of Christ, you all know it, right? Transforming presence of Christ to Dallas and to the world. And we want to think about that today from this passage and the connection of our descendants, these little ones that are here, and being a part of that as well. Okay, first, the Lamb of Promise from this passage. This is just a famous passage. You all know it. We didn't read the earlier part, but there's verse 7. We know that Abraham had trained his son. His son Isaac is walking along with him. And what does he say in verse 7? He says, "Daddy, where's the lamb?" He knew that there was supposed to be a lamb, a substitute, obviously. And Abraham's answer in verse 8 is, you know, God will provide a lamb, a substitute. Jehovah Jireh. I remember singing Jehovah Jireh in college. It means that God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Old song we used to sing. And it means God will provide. And, you know, so many people talk about God will provide. I need this. I need money. I need health. But, you know, right? That's not the main thing this is talking about. It's talking about our biggest need. We need a substitute for our sin. We need a substitute because we're a mess. And the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is there's a substitute. God will provide. He did provide in the Lord Jesus Christ. My son Danny told me one time, he works in the inner city in Newark, New Jersey. He said, "Dad," I was talking to him on the phone from Japan. He said, "Dad, this guy came to our church. He was homeless. We took care of him. We brought him into our home. We fed him. We gave him money. And that guy, he stole from us. And he stole some of our stuff. And he ran away. And I was so mad." And I was thinking, "Yeah, you should be mad. That's righteous anger, right?" And he said, "You learn from your sons as they get old." And he said, "But you know, Dad, I got thinking about it. Think about how I steal from God. And I think, you know, we had just loved this guy and helped this guy and all that. And I got thinking how God has been so gracious to me in giving me Christ, the substitute lamb for me and my sin. And what do? I steal from him. I go my own way." And I started thinking, oh, wow, that's me too, isn't it? Isn't that us? But here we have this, you know, as we think from this passage here, this substitute lamb, we think about all through the Bible this picture of God providing the substitute, the perfect lamb. Abraham is not the hero here, is he? We know that this points to Jesus, the hero of the Bible. Tim Keller said, "The Bible, it's a story about redemption with rules." A lot of people think the Bible's a story, just rules, you know. The Bible's a story of redemption through a lamb, the perfect lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The climax is at the cross when all around Jerusalem, those lambs, you know, when Jesus is dying on the cross, that's Passover. The lambs are being sacrificed all around Jerusalem as the true Lamb of God dies on the cross. I remember preaching from Exodus 12 in Japan when my son Jonathan was 18. He was a college student. And you know, Exodus 12 is that passage about the Passover and the lambs. And the father's supposed to slay the lamb. And remember what he does? He puts the blood on the post. Now, who's that blood for? Is it just for him? Who's it for? Who did we include in baptism this morning? The children, right? The covenant children. It was for his house. And I remember preaching on Exodus 12. And this father, he puts the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of his house, that all his family is included in that covenant promise. And I got to think about my son Jonathan, who was in college struggling with his faith. And he was, you know, he believed, but boy, there were some struggles there that first year in college. And I remember just weeping as I preached on Genesis 12, thinking about that father. If his son says, "I'm going out tonight, Dad," would you let your son go out, your daughter go out on that night, you know, when the angel of death was coming around, he said, no, I want my son to stay under the blood. I remember just crying as I thought about my son, my children, how we want them under the blood of the Lamb, don't we? And the promise of God to our children as well, and claiming those promises. Praise the Lord. God worked in Jonathan's heart. He's a seminary student now. But boy, we claim the blood of the Lamb for us and for our children, don't we? As we plead with God, claiming the promises that this Lamb of promise is for sinful fathers and children. This is a sinful father. I'm afraid to tell you this next story. This is a father who got so angry one time, I put my son's head in the toilet. I was even working on a sermon, being a spiritual missionary in Japan upstairs, and I heard all this commotion downstairs, and I went running downstairs. I was angry, and I got angrier. Danny, the one I told you about that taught me about the homeless guy, he was much younger then, he was 14 or 15, and he had my daughter Sarah Beth, number 4, he had her head, I think there's even a name in English for these things, he had her head and was trying to put it in the toilet. Well, not her whole head, just her hair, you know. And I lost it. I think it's the angriest I've ever been at my kids. And I grabbed Danny. And just with all the good books I'd read on child rearing, and I just really, really handled it. No, I tried to grab my 14, 15-year-old son who's beginning to get, he must have been 15, yeah, he's getting, beginning, now I was a Marine, you know, I was pretty tough, it's gone from here to here, but you know, I had him, and I was trying to, and he, my children have not been rebellious, really, I mean, and he wasn't fighting me, but he wasn't quite letting me, you know, he was, Dad, what are you doing? You know, and all the other kids are looking at me, you know, and he's got his hands on the toilet seat, and the more he resisted, the harder I fought, and the kids looked like, what has happened to Dad, you know? And I know parents here have lost it, maybe not that bad, but this is a deep sinner. That was a long time ago, okay? Maybe, please don't cut off our support, you know? But about that time, the worst thing that could have possibly happened. Ping pong, someone came to the front door. Now you picked, this is a terrible situation, you know. And I went to the front door. There's a Japanese lady from our church, and she's in the Genkan, wants bringing something to her house. And I bow, said, oh, I'm so glad you came. Liar, pants on fire, you know. And I bowed and said, oh, please come in. Now in Japan, you have to tell someone 3 times to come in, otherwise they won't. I only told her once, you know. And it's tense, awful, and she left what she did, and she left. And I came in, and there are all my children standing there with Gizensha written across their forehead, which translated into English means hypocrite. They had seen their father with his pastor's smile on his face being so nice to this lady, and I was just a hypocrite. And I came in, and there are my children, you know, probably 6 of them, of the older ones, standing there looking at Dad. The hypocrite who had been so angry and lost it so much. Now, what do you do, fathers, in a time like that, you know? What do you do? The Holy Spirit helped me. What do? I repented. You know, we don't teach our children, be perfect like this father, right? Do we? No. So here, like this father, let's go to our Heavenly Father who's provided a lamb. And I said, I am so sorry. I sinned against God, and I sinned against you guys. Danny, I sinned against you. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Can we pray together? And I prayed, asked God to forgive me. And, you know, we had reconciliation, and the kids started. I said, you guys all go upstairs. And Danny started to go. I said, no, Danny, you stay. We kept Danny there and dealt with him right, you know, the right way. But that's the, you know, we look all our lives. We look to the substitute Lamb of God, our hope, this promise for us in every role in our lives, every day. What did we sing earlier? This song, you know, did you hear what we sang? You know, I will live my life for you. Anybody here done that perfectly? We sang that earlier. Did you notice that? I will love you all my days. I love God, but I don't love Him like I need to. My love for him comes and goes so much. Today I need my great high priest, Jesus, who forgives my sin. He is my substitute. You need him. We need him. The Lamb of promise. But now we see he's the Lamb for all nations. Second thing here. Let's think about the scope of this promise, that who the sacrifice is for. We see here for people, multitudes of people, and for peoples. How many people? Look at verse 17. He says, "Indeed, Abraham, I'm going to greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." How many? How many descendants is Abraham going to have? The scope of this promise, who is this lamb for? Not just for Abraham and Sarah. Isaac, you know, was born now. Not just for these three. This is for the stars, the sand. If you look back at chapter 13, look back at 13, 16. Before Isaac was born, 13, verse 16, chapter 13, verse 16. "Abraham, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Can you count the dust, Abraham? Can you count the stars, Abraham? Another place, it's like God saying, count the stars, 15:5. I don't have time to look at all these passages. God is telling Abraham several times in Genesis, "Abraham, your seed are going to be like the stars of heaven, like the dust of the sea, like the sand of the seashore." He repeats it over and over again. Verse chapter 17, verse 2, he says, "I will multiply you exceedingly." Genesis 17, 6. "You will be exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you." Okay, now Tim was joking about our family having all these kids, you know, and I've even had people say, "Okay, Dan, I know this is a promise, but, you know, you don't have to try to do this all by yourself, you know." Was God telling Abraham, was he talking about biological seed or spiritual seed? Real question. Was he talking about biological seed or spiritual seed? I think the answer is clear from the Bible. He's talking about both. Physical seed. Remember when they came out of Israel? Remember how a few of them went to Egypt? How many came out? You remember how they multiplied exceedingly? They did. They became a powerful nation. But as we read Galatians, we see, who are we? What does the Bible call us in Galatians 3:29? We are Abraham's offspring. Your kids ever sing that song, "Father Abraham"? You know, he has many sons. He has many sons. You know, that's a long song. I don't think we don't sing that in Japan, but I remember that from years ago. So children are a blessing. And why are they a blessing? They're a blessing just because they're beautiful and they're cute. And they're right? Children are a blessing. You know, we don't always think they're blessings, right? It's tough raising kids. I remember so many times sitting on the edge of the bed, you know, "Okay, Carol, children are a blessing." Let's chant it. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. We've had 19 years of college we paid for now. We have done 329,824, I think it is, loads of laundry in our house, you know. And you go, the difficulty, are they a blessing? Are they a blessing? And one of the things we see from this passage is they're a blessing. Our spiritual children and our biological children are a blessing for this great purpose of kingdom advancement as well. To the ends of the earth. Multitudes. We see it, Revelation 7. A multitude too great to number, as we see the church all around the world growing and increasing, you know. We just see today just millions and millions, hundreds of millions of children of Abraham around the world, all around the world. In China, more Christians than here in America. Yes, the kingdom is advancing as the seed of Abraham by biological church growth and by spiritual church growth expand around the world. But not just people, peoples. Notice he said, "You're the nations and your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And this is repeated over and over again to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob, the nations, every tongue and tribe. Now, my testimony, I was a seminary student, grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather wrote, "Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on you, fall fresh on me," hymn in your Trinity hymn book next door across the street. And I had missed this. I loved people You know, my dad grew up, he's sharing the gospel with someone under the hood of the car, the mechanic under the hood of the car. We had people in our home that needed Christ, drug addicts and took in orphans in our home. My dad and mom, they love people, and I love people. I went to seminary, and I had missed this about the nations, every tongue and tribe. And over a three-day conference, the speaker marched from Genesis to Revelation, showing this not peripheral theme of the Bible, every tongue and tribe, the nations, all the people groups of the earth are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. You know, all through the Psalms you see it, all through the prophets you see it, the Gospels you see it. Many will come from the east as well as the west, and will feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Acts 1:8, the ends of the earth, the Gentiles all through Acts. Romans 5, I remember when John Piper was here, I was here for your missions conference, what was that, 9 years ago? And he preached, Romans is a missions letter. All that doctrine and stuff, and it ends with missions. That Paul wants to go where? He wants to go to Spain. He wants to go where there's no news of Christ. He doesn't want to build on other foundations. He wants to go where there's no foundation, where people have no news of Christ, where Christ's name is not named. He wants to go there. This is the message of the Bible. And Carol and I, at the end of this 3 days, we were kind of, whoa, and we're looking at each other. And how did we miss this? You know, we do catechism with our kids. We have family worship. You know, we had a good dose of family idolatry. We were not a missional family in many ways. In fact, the main thing that we, you know, the main reason we said, we can't go. We have these four kids. God wouldn't want us to do that. It's aside, but we say 21 years later, 25 years later, this was the best thing that could have happened to our kids. This, to be where God wants you to be, is the best place to be. Good things, bad things, hard things, the best place to be. But, you know, we had lots of company. If you look through church history, the reformers missed this. You look through our church standards. Now, they had other battles to fight, for sure. But they missed this about the nations. There was hardly anything written. It wasn't until 1892 when William Carey, the father of modern missions, he said, hey, look at this. This is all through the Bible. And the Reformation continued to see this is part of what God is calling us to, not just people, not just our people group, but all the peoples of the earth. But this is our human tendency, isn't it? To be concerned about our stuff. You know, we're just part of our people group, our family. I hear Texans just really, that y'all thought you were part, that it wasn't even the America, it was Texas. Is that right? That it's us, you know? That's just our tendency. My son Danny, the one I put his head, when he was a little younger than that, he was in sixth grade, and he came home from baseball practice in Japan. He said, Dad, the coach, he's making us bow to the ground. I said, what? He said, yeah, we all line up and we shake hands, we don't shake hands. We bow to the coach, which is like a handshake in Japan, and then we turn around and we bow to the ground. And it's like we're all worshiping the ground. And long story short, I called a Japanese pastor that had been studying to be a Buddhist priest before he had come to Christ. And he said, oh yeah, Japanese worship, you know, Mount Fuji, their ancestors, it's pantheistic. Yeah, your son can't do that. And we were reading family devotions. We were reading the book of Daniel. We jumped ahead to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Said, Danny, they didn't bow down, you know. You can't bow down. We prayed for him, and you know, we'll pray for you, Danny. And we sent him back, and he said, but Daddy, I have all these new friends. I'm the only foreigner in my school, and you know, I said, can't bow down. And he came back from practice the next time. He said, Dad, I think I did wrong. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, you know, they bowed to the coach, and okay, that's a handshake, and then they bowed to the ground, and just when they're getting ready to bow to the ground, Dad, I don't think I did right. What'd you do? He said, I tipped my baseball cap off, and, you know, I want friends. Dad, it's hard. This is hard. I tipped my baseball cap off, and when everybody bowed, I bent over and picked up my baseball cap. You know, and he's a very creative young man, and I said, no, Danny, I don't think you did right, and we Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when it was time to bow down, when the trumpets blew, they didn't, they didn't say, okay, we'll put our Babylonian coins down in the dirt and we'll get down and get them when it comes. They didn't do that. They stood firm. And we sent him back to practice. We prayed for him. And anyway, God used that. I don't have time to tell what happened. You can ask me later if you're interested. But, you know, that's Japan and Thailand and all kinds of places around the world. And you have big idols in park cities, too. I drove by a lot of them today and since I've been in Dallas. But, you know, there's no clue of the true and living God worshiping dirt, you know? And, man, that's so much of the world is like that. This lamb, this promised lamb, is for every tongue and tribe, all the nations where there's not a clue of him. The lamb of promise, the scope of the promise, people, multitudes of people and peoples. And a third thing, the certainty of the promise here we see in this. Look at verse 16. This is very unusual. What do you see in verse 16 about the certainty of the promise here? By myself I have sworn, God says that this is going to happen. Now, how often do you see that in the Bible? How often do you see God swear? Here we see God swears by his own name that this is going to happen. Every tongue and tribe, all people, this is for the whole world. The day God swore, it's about missions. It's about the nations. It's about his kingdom advancing through the seed of Abraham, his biological seed and his spiritual seed. Now, this was hard for Abraham to believe, don't you think? You know, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. He says, you will be like the stars of heaven, and I swear by my name. And Abraham, your seed are going to spread out to every tongue and tribe. And he had no idea, as much as we know, what we know now about what that means. How many people groups on the face of this earth, that this is going to go to every single tongue and tribe. And did it happen? Yes. The disciples are 12, then 70, then 3,000, then 5,000. Today there are hundreds of millions around the world. You guys have sent missionaries to Russia, haven't you, from Park City Church? Who of you would have thought 24 years ago that you would be sending missionaries to Russia? Would you? You would have said, now I believe the promises, but, you know, that's hard to believe. The Soviet Union, the enemy of America, and then a few years later, just the Kremlin people running out to the foyer to get Bibles from missionaries. You know, who would have believed that would have happened? And that's happening all around the world. Who would have believed that China would have more professing Christians than America? Who would have believed that, you know? More professing Christians than evangelical Christians in America, probably. It's incredible what's happened around the world. You know, all through, you know, there are more Muslims have been converted and come to Christ the last 40 years than the previous 1,400 years. This is helpful for us. We were in Japan 4 years before the first person came to Christ. It was so discouraging. We wanted to quit every week. These promises that God swears, that God swears by his own name that this is true, that the kingdom will advance here in Dallas, yes, and around the world, every tongue and tribe. And as we'll, you know, as we see, even through our descendants, they're part of this greatest endeavor of history. My son Jonathan, second son, he was in Morocco as a missionary for a while. He said his team, as a short-termer, he said his team leader had been in Morocco 16 years and had not seen one person come to Christ. I met a missionary. She'd been in a North African country. She had been there for more than 30 years and had not seen hardly any fruit. What gets someone through that? My father talks, these promises of God, they put iron in us. That's really funny when I translate that into Japanese. I use that a lot. They say, what? It puts iron in us. These promises of God. God swears by his own name that this is true. And it gives it. You want to pray for your missionaries? Pray that we would believe these promises. But man, we need to pray for you that you'll believe those promises too, right? For Dallas, for America, and for the whole world. This is true. Our first Easter in Japan, we were new missionaries. We went down to Nagoya. Another MTW missionary was starting a new church. There were seven people there for worship, but they weren't worshipers. You know why? None were Christians yet. They were Buddhist, and they were there. They were interested. And seven, I said, wow, this is church planting in Japan. This is hard. And we flew to Korea for our MTW Asia Missions Conference, and flying into Korea, you could see all these church buildings and red crosses. And I'd heard about the churches in Korea. You know, oh, there's big churches, you know, 50,000 people and 10,000 people. We went to one of those big churches in Seoul at night. And I couldn't believe it. In the morning in Japan, 7 people, 150 miles away to Korea, Easter Sunday night, all these thousands of people gathering to worship, and people stand. Who came to Christ this week? The pastor asked, and people standing up everywhere, and they sang. The last song they sang was, "Thine Be the Glory." I didn't know Korean, but I knew the tune. "Thine Be the Glory." You know it. Risen, conquering Son. And I just wept as I thought about my morning and afternoon experience. I said, "Lord, would you do this in Japan like you've done it in Korea?" Because the missionaries after World War II in Korea wouldn't have believed it. It would have been so hard to believe. 60 years ago in Korea, same thing. All around the world, you can pray for your missionaries. I remember when we started our first church, we looked for months, no Christians in our town, not about 70,000 people, not one church of any kind. And it was discouraging. We started an English program. The first day of English class, have about 250 people, non-Christians, come to our English program now. But I was the first missionary there, my wife and I, and we had English. 5 ladies came to that first English class. And after the English class, they said, we rented a little apartment where we had it. The first thing we did in our target area, 70,000 people, not one church, and this lady wanted to say, "Oh, Mr. Iverson, Dan-san, doshite Oyumi no nikimashita ka?" I said, "Why did you come to Oyumi no?" I said, "Well, we're missionaries, and that's okay to be missionaries in Japan. You have a visa, get in easily, then the difficulty starts," they say about Japan, you know? And they said, "Well, why are you here? We're going to start a church." They said, "A church? You mean a Christian church? You mean like this?" You know, yeah, kind of like that, yeah. And they said, "Well, there are no churches in Oyumi no." I said, "That's right. That's why we're here, you know. No church." I said, "Well, are there Christians here? There are not many Christians in Japan, you know." "Yeah, we know there are not many Christians in Japan. No, we've looked for 4 months and haven't found any Christians in all of Oyumi no." And you know, Japanese are the most polite people in the world, but it was almost like their next question to me was this: "Mr. Iverson, you stupid gaijin." Gaijin means alien, you know. "You stupid gaijin. If there are no Christians, how are you going to start a church?" That's really a good question. We couldn't speak the language very well. We were very discouraged. And I remember it like it was yesterday, an incredible confidence that Christ will build his church in Oyumi no, and that his kingdom cannot fail. He rules over earth and heaven. "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." I believe that. I wonder who is praying for us, you know, then, in that day, and the mystery of how it all works is your prayers for your missionaries around the world, you know. I believe the promises. And sure enough, end of our 4th year, the first person believed, then 13 were baptized, and today, well, it's last night, well, see, we're 14 hours ahead of you in Japan. There were 160 worshipers in our town. It took a long time. It was slow. It's still very hard. But Christ is building his church around the world. It's happening. We need the certainty of the promise. Yes, but the 4th thing, see, real quickly, is that God, he told me he preaches 30 minutes, but I came all the way from Japan, and so I want permission for the 4th point, you know? The Lamb of promise, the scope of the promise, the certainty of the promise, and the last thing we see here in this is the means of promise fulfillment. Angels. Is that what we see in this text? How's this going to come about, Abraham? Angels. I'm going to send angels to do this. Who thinks it's angels? Is that what it says? Does it say angels? No, look at the text. Is it going to be angels? God uses angels. He does. But what does he say here? Who is this going to happen through? God uses means. He says, okay, is he going to use perfect people to do this? No, he uses Abraham, a scoundrel and a liar. Remember Abraham? 2 times lying, right? Who's he going to use? People. Like us. Verse 18, in your descendants, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, the next line, I have a hard time. I remember the first time I looked at it, I almost wanted to leave this last line out. In your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, does anybody who's a God-centered, gospel-centered, God-exalting person have any... Does that strike you a little hard, that last line? That Abraham, this is going to happen because you have obeyed my voice. I'm uncomfortable. I really almost didn't read that one time when I was talking about this passage. But we believe in the whole counsel of God, right? Who's the great cause of all things? God. We're a God-centered church. Second question, does God use means? Yes. Secondary causes. Our confession, Westminster Standards, one of the only confessions I know of that talk about primary cause and contingent causes. Secondary causes God uses in the world. Abraham, verse 16, he says more about this, Abraham, because you've done these things. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son. God is a God that does work through people. He works through us. He uses means. Now, of course, we know the primary one we think of here is the seed of Abraham is who? Who's the primary seed of Abraham through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed? One man, the Messiah, Jesus, right? But how do we know it's not only about Jesus? Because it's descendants, it's plural. And there's multitudes of them that through these multitudes of biological descendants and spiritual descendants, the seed of Abraham, they're going to fan out through the world, to America and Dallas and Japan and Thailand and some of these people groups where there's not even one worshiper yet. I met a missionary in Japan going to a place, 40,000 people. It's a whole city. There's not one church there in that place. And there are places worse than that in Japan and all around the world. People groups, not one Christian yet. And God calls us to be a part of this. That through, is Christ, the first seed, is he the head of Satan, the promise from Genesis 3:15, that also through us, that this gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. There'll be descendants, multitudes of descendants, and we're a part of that. He used Adoniram Judson. You read your missions history. He went to Burma. He was in jail all those years translating the Old and New Testament. And he, his wife got sick and died. His second wife died. His children died. You read what they went through. And, it must have been hard for him to believe those promises. God swears this is going to happen. Had the great privilege last month at an MTW meeting in Thailand. I met a guy named Teal from Burma. And he told me about how Adoniram Judson, that God used him to reach the Karen people. The church was born. Those Karen people went to his people group. And now this guy, Teal, he came to Reform Seminary in Jackson. He studied. He went back to Burma. They have a whole Presbyterian church of Burma among his people group now. They have 5 presbyteries. And they have a seminary. And the church is growing. And he said, it was so hard for Adoniram Judson, but the church is growing and expanding. This is happening all around. What an exciting age to live in. There's never been the multitudes of the children of Abraham expanding around the world like it is today. There's an elder in Houston, Texas, and over the internet, he met an Indian from South India, a Baptist preacher, and this guy, Elder Harris, PCA elder, and he started talking to this Indian young pastor, 35 years old. This is an incredible story. The age we live in is unbelievable. And he started discipling him in the Reformed faith over the internet. Guy read English. He sent him Westminster Standards. Long story short, our MTW missionaries in North India went down there and this elder from Houston over 2 years discipled this guy in the Reformed faith over the internet. And he all of a sudden said, I ought to tell MTW, PCA's mission board, And the guys from North India went down there. Paul Taylor, my boss, they went there. And they started discipling these guys face to face. They had an examination a few months ago. 13 of his friends there they've started a presbytery, the South the Church of South India. Isn't that incredible? That's the world we live in, that all of these things happening around the world, this great privilege we have. It's Father's Day. Think about raising our kids to be a part of this. You know, that not just to have the blessings we usually think of in life, but to be blessed of Abraham, blessed of God, to be a part of this thing we read today, raising our kids for a bigger purpose, to be little warriors in this kingdom advancement. I wonder if Brian, he wasn't thinking of little Emily this morning in that baptism being a warrior for the kingdom. You know, but Emily and our kids, as we raise them, that it's not just that they come to Christ. That's first, that we disciple them and lead them to Christ. They made covenant vows this morning to pray for their children and to read the Bible with them and to model the Christian life of repentance before them. Not only that, that these kids would grow up and be part of this, the greatest endeavor that God calls us to be a part of. Isn't it exciting to be a part of that? When I was here at your conference 6 years ago, or nine, however long ago it was, Mr. Piper, John Piper said, there's only, in light of this, there are only three options. You remember what he said? Go, send, or disobey. You know, I pray that tonight as we think about this Lamb of promise for us, and I was going to go back to the first point, talk about where's the motivation for all this, to give of our kids, to give of our wealth, to send them on their way, as the hymn says, to lay down our lives for this greatest endeavor, which is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to our Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. But don't have time to go back to the Lamb of promise. But as we end, as we think, Lord Jesus, how do you want me to be a part of this greatest endeavor with my kids, with my family? When you see those little kids in your church, and this is for singles too, because we're a covenant community, and we raise these children to be a part of taking the gospel to our city and to the ends of the earth. A brother in another city who is so wealthy he owns a skyscraper. He heard me preach on Psalm 67, and he's an older man. And on Psalm 67, it talks about all of these material blessings we've received, that the ends of the earth would fear him. It's a psalm about the nations, every tongue and tribe. And he came to me after worship. He said, you know, we're having a family meeting tomorrow, and I'm going to use that Psalm 67 with all of my sons who are in this business together with me. He said, you know, our purpose has been too little. We've dreamed too small. But to realize that all this stuff that God's given us, it's for a bigger purpose. I don't know that I've given this vision to my kids well enough, that all this that we have is for this great purpose that God has sworn by his own name, that this Lamb of promise would be preached to every tongue and tribe, and that someday in heaven, in Revelation 7, we're going to gather with those people from Japan and all over the world. Every tongue and tribe, the elect, will be gathered, and we'll worship together in that last day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise, that you forgive sinners, that sinner Abraham, that scoundrel and liar, that even through him the Messiah came, and through this scoundrel and sinner, deep sinner, Dan Iverson, and all my friends here, we need the Lamb of God. And we thank you that Christ came to die for sinners, that we have a righteousness that is not our own, and that you have given us this great privilege not to hoard these spiritual and other blessings, and even the blessings of our children of a church like this, but to send them out into the world in Dallas, in America, and to other countries, maybe some here even tonight, that you'll lead to an unreached people group in Japan or Thailand or someplace in the world. Lord, would you show us what our part is, first in knowing you as a sinner who needs your grace, and then to share that grace with people next door, and with people in every tongue and tribe. Help us, we pray, for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.